This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
We are continuing our series, This Crazy Book. Like I said, we've been working through it since 2015, and in 2015, we began by asking, you know, these questions. Can we approach Scripture with excitement? Can we begin to interact with God through it? Is it possible to approach it with excitement instead of intimidation and confusion? So how do we make the most of it? And we're actually doing it. We're actually doing it by going through the book of Acts. And we're immersing ourselves in the story. We're being intensely observational. And context, we're trying to understand the context is crucial, right? What did it mean for those who were hearing this passage? And what did it mean for those who were experiencing it, who were living through it? And we're asking more questions. And we're not just looking for instructions, but we're trying to find, hey, is there a tension to identify with? Or is there an example to follow? You know, although I may not have experienced the exact same thing, is there something in it a similar principle that I can take? How can I experience God in this way? And we're continuing our exploration in Acts, and we've got to Acts chapter 12. Now, for those who haven't been with us for the past few weeks, Acts is the story of the beginning of this thing called the church. It focuses on how God used men and women just like you and me to take this message of Jesus Christ to the world. It was written by Luke, the same guy who wrote Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he sat out. He even said it as he was writing it. He wanted to write a clear historical accuracy and factual truth of what was happening. And we followed him through this launch of the series, through the launch of this thing called the church, and we've seen some incredible things happen, right? Jesus, the Son of God, is resurrected, right? And he tells his followers, these are his famous last words after he's already been risen. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He says, now that you've seen this incredible thing that God is doing. So Jesus goes away, but he promises he will come back again. But before he does that, he bestows the Holy Spirit on those who will believe, right? And this is the same Spirit that was with God from the very beginning, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus promises that whoever believes in him will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will enable them to do some amazing things through the power of God. Now, this includes what we've been seeing, this gospel of Jesus Christ spreading like wildfire. And over the last few weeks, we've seen the expansion of the church to both Jewish and non-Jewish people, and it's really beginning to take waves. And there's a lot happening. And then we see this phrase. We've been seeing this phrase. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've been seeing this kind of similar phrase over and over again, like in Acts 9:31. Throughout the church of Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Or in Acts 11:21, the Lord's hand was with them and a great number of people turned to the Lord. More and more and more people are coming to hear this message of Jesus Christ, and more people are being welcomed into this thing called the church. It was expanding both ethnically, right, from Jews to Gentiles, but now geographically, Samaria, Judea, in Jerusalem, and now through the ends of the earth. And last week, we saw it go 300 miles north to a Roman city called Antioch. This thing is catching on. And from the outside, from us looking through 2022 lens, everything seems to be going great, right? I mean, even when we left the church in Antioch last week, they were collecting for a church in Jerusalem people that they'd never even met. Everything seems to be coming up roses, right? Well, the problem is, looming over all of this is still intense persecution. Not everyone was thrilled that these Christians were increasing in numbers. Because remember, many people thought that if you get rid of Jesus, you get rid of his followers. You get rid of this thing that Jesus is doing. And make no mistake, even when Jesus died on that cross, even his closest companions thought it was all over. People like Peter, who we've been talking about, They thought that without Jesus, this thing didn't have a chance of going anywhere. I mean, these were his disciples who left their homes, left their jobs. And after Jesus died, they returned. They returned to their life. They returned to their homes, and they thought for a second, did I just make this up? Was Jesus not someone special? Never mind that they had seen Jesus, you know, raising people from the dead, healing people, walking on water, turning water into wine. Never mind that they had literally been walking with God in the flesh. But because they thought that when Jesus was up on that cross, just like the religious leaders thought, just like the Romans thought, they thought that Jesus and his way was over. But then those of us who know the story knows what happened. He came back. He came back from the dead. He appeared to hundreds of people. He ate with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. People were like, I saw you died on that cross, and now you're having a sandwich with me? They were blown away, and as you're apt to do, when a dead guy comes back to life, his disciples, his followers, they listened to Jesus once more when he said, hey, are you paying attention now? Now it's time to take my message of salvation to the ends of the earth. And they were like, game on! Something had changed within them. But even as they experience these things and they've seen God move and the church is expanding and more people are coming to know Jesus, there's still this intense persecution that's happening by the religious leaders. And they will do anything. They will do anything to stop the good news of Jesus Christ. And up until we get to Acts chapter 12 today, the church has been on sort of a successful streak, experiencing one exciting conversion after another, right? We've seen Saul of Tarsus, who was going around killing Christians. He eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. We see Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, Gentile, non-Jewish, come to know who Jesus Christ is. And then we saw a successful budding ministry in Antioch, a Roman-occupied city. There's some incredible things happening. But like I said, there's this looming, intense persecution that's still happening, and that's where we pick things up on Acts chapter 12, verse 1 today. That it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Intending to persecute them, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting them, he put him into prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Well, the way in which chapter 12 starts is a new development in the history of the church. James, one of the 12 original disciples who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, was the first of the 12 disciples, the first of the original 12 to be killed. Now we know he wasn't the original, he wasn't the first Christ follower to be killed. We talked about Stephen being stoned, and we talked about, Saul killing Christians, right? But this was James. James, the brother of John. One of the sons of thunder, as Jesus called them. He was present at so many of the big moments in Jesus' ministry. Peter, James, and John were like the three amigos. They were constantly walking, and they were so close with Jesus. And now this King Herod, you may have seen his name before. This is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa is the grandson of Herod the Great. And if you've ever heard the Jesus narrative, the birth of Jesus narrative in Luke chapter 2, you've heard of Herod the Great. He's the one who ordered all of these babies to be slaughtered because he heard that Jesus was born and he heard that Jesus was going to be king and he worried that Jesus was going to overthrow him. And so he ordered all of these babies, two and under, to be killed. So as you can see, Herod, from the very beginning, the whole family was trying to rid of Jesus from the very beginning. Now, as you can imagine, From the moment that Herod the Great did that to now, the Herod family was not well liked. In fact, they were hated and despised. And so Herod Agrippa took every opportunity to win the people's affection. And he viewed these Jewish Christians as kind of, you know, they were disruptive. They disturbed the peace a little too much. So what does he do? He arrests some of them, and he kills James as an example. And he sees how this excited the religious leaders. And so he decides to arrest Peter, and then he decides to wait and keep Peter in prison until after the Passover, when he knew that he would have the Jewish people's full attention. Now, we also saw that he kind of heavily guarded Peter. So maybe Herod heard that Peter had escaped prison before. That's the story in Acts chapter 5. So he goes at great lengths to have him protected, right? Peter had a soldier on either side of him, and it says that there were four soldiers always guarding him, and so there were two at the gate, and so he's got two soldiers chained to him and two standing at the door. What do you think Peter thought? Peter must have thought, I'm not going anywhere. So what happens? What happens after you just see your dear friend beheaded? And you're captured, and you are brought into prison to be held, to be executed in a couple of days. What do you do? Well, what happens to Peter? What does Peter do? Verse 5 of chapter 12 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So what do you do when you are apparently being executed in a couple of days? Your dear friend was beheaded. What do you do? Well, apparently Peter sleeps. How is that possible? I can't sleep when I have a big bill to pay, or I'm gonna have a meeting with someone that I'm not looking forward to, or I'm worried about missing my alarm clock. How can Peter, who is certainly sentenced to death at this moment, he's between two guards, he's got two more guards standing guard, how do you fall asleep? Peter, are you okay? Peter, do you need to see a doctor? Luke's a doctor, Luke's writing this. Luke, go talk to Peter. What was going on with him? What was he believing in those moments that I don't believe in those moments? Last Mark, when the doctor called me and told me that I had cancer, I didn't hang up the phone and was like, cool, I need a nap. No, I was freaking out. I called my wife, I was crying, she was crying. Now, I didn't know anything particular about my cancer. I didn't know what stage it was. I didn't know anything. All I knew was that I got this diagnosis and I had this big C word hanging over me, and that's all I could focus on. And I'll tell you one thing, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep until I got some answers. So Peter, I'm asking you again, why are you sleeping? How are you sleeping? What did Peter believe that caused him to be able to sleep, that caused him to be able to live the way that he lives? Because here's the truth, my friends. Our beliefs drive our actions, and our actions reveal our beliefs. I believe this is not only true of Peter, but everyone. Our beliefs drive our actions, and our actions reveal our beliefs. You understand this. We all live this way. My wife Dana and I will be celebrating 10 years of marriage next month, and my belief 10, 11 years ago when I asked Dana to marry me was that she was going to say yes when I asked her. My belief drove my action, and my action revealed my belief. Would I have bought a ring if I didn't think she was going to say yes? That's a conversation for another day, but my belief was that Dana would say yes if I asked her to marry me. And so my action that revealed my belief was what? That I bought a ring and that I asked her to marry me. Our beliefs drive our actions, and our actions reveal our beliefs. What I believed about God and who he was when I was diagnosed seems to differ greatly from Peter in what he believed about God in the situation that he was in. What was it? What were the anchors that Peter was clinging to? What did Peter understand about God that I didn't understand? What did Peter understand about God that maybe you don't understand about him? Because maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like me and you get some bad news, or you expect some bad news, and so you have a hard time sleeping at night. You have a hard time believing that it's going to work out for your good. You get that phone call that turns your world upside down. You have a conversation that doesn't go the way that you expect it to go, and now you're expecting the worst, right? Impending doom. So can you sleep? What was it? What was it about Peter? What did he believe about God? What did he know to be true about God that in times I lack, even in my own faith? Well, I think for one thing, he knew who his God was. He did. He walked with Jesus. He understood his character. He had seen him do the impossible. Before Jesus was resurrected, before Jesus was killed, Peter denied knowing him three times. But when Jesus rose from the dead and Peter saw him again, he's like, I'm not doing that again. And maybe, yeah, maybe because he was already delivered once from prison, he already probably thought, oh, God's got this, I need a nap. But he was so confident. Peter was so confident that the God of the universe, that the one who was over everything, the one who became man in Jesus, that he had his back, and that he had faith in his Savior, that whatever happens to him, his life was safe in Christ. And he knew that this all-powerful, amazing God who sent his Son to die for us also created him. And he created you. And he created me. He personally created you. He knows you, and he knows me by name. He knows how many hairs are on our head. It doesn't take him long to count mine, but he knows. He knows. And here's the most important thing. Peter knew him. Peter knew him, and Peter not only walked with him and talked with him and saw him performing miracles, but he also saw Jesus after the resurrection. And you want to know why Peter was able to sleep that night? Because Peter experienced the power of God, and it was so real and it was so true that he couldn't doubt God at all. And that's what's going on with Peter. The truth of the resurrection changed his life forever, just like it's changed so many of our lives. And just, yeah, you can clap at that. That's okay. It has. It's changed so many of our lives. But here's the thing. Over the course of the year, while I was undergoing surgeries and treatment, I had to follow Peter's example, and I had to cling to him. I knew that I wasn't going to be able to go through it without him. So what did I do? I did a number of things. I read through his word every single day. I did. I read through the whole Bible in a year, not for accomplishment purposes, but because I needed it. I needed to be able to spend time with him. You know what else I did? I surrounded myself with his people. We talked about this a lot last week, but this church, you, the church, you show up to care. You sure do. I watched as you took care of our daughter while I went to appointments and recovered from surgeries. I watched as you took our dog for a walk, or you wrote me letters, or sent me texts, or memes, or jokes to keep up my spirits. You sent me meals, and you just loved our family so well. But you know what else you did? You know what else I did? And what the church in Jerusalem did for Peter? It said so in Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You prayed for me. They prayed for Peter. I prayed. I prayed like I've never prayed in my entire life. I asked people to pray for me who I've never asked to pray for me before. I got on every prayer list I could think of. People would email me, they would call me, they would tell me, hey, I'm praying for you. And you know what? They did. And here's just a little side note. I know none of you would ever do this, but just in case, don't say you're going to pray for someone and then don't pray for them. It doesn't set a good precedent for prayer. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that's the problem. Maybe we don't understand the power of prayer. We don't understand the privilege of prayer. We have direct access to the creator of the universe, and yet many of us neglect it. The church, it says it earnestly, fervently, prayed for Peter. Why? Because they believed God could do the impossible. Do we pray that way now? Do we? Or do we just expect the worst? We think, well, God has gotten it all figured out, so why pray? Well, yeah, you can think that. And many people do. Why? Because of what we learned earlier. Our beliefs drive our actions, and our actions reveal our beliefs. If we don't believe in the power of prayer, if we don't believe that prayer works, then we're not going to pray. What if we actually believe that prayer works? What if we took a lesson from Peter, who knew our incredible God so intimately, so personally, that he could sleep the night before he was sentenced to be executed, and believe that prayer works? Why? Because it does. It does. And I know many of you, some of you are saying, yeah, well, I prayed for my mom to heal and she didn't, so how can you say prayer works? Or I prayed to get a job that I really, really needed and I didn't get it, so how can you say prayer works? Or I prayed for my marriage to be restored and it didn't, so how can you say that prayer works? Well, let me see if I can illustrate it for you this way. I love my daughter. I love my daughter so much. My wife and I, we prayed for a child for years before she became pregnant. And I adore my daughter. I cherish my daughter. And I want to give my daughter a great life. I want her to excel. I want her to succeed. I want her to know how much I love her. I want her to know who God is. I want to raise her to know who Jesus Christ is. I want her to know that I am for her. I want her to know that I am on her side. But that doesn't mean I'm going to give her everything she asks. Because if it was up to her, she'd have a fruit strip for every meal. Or she'd stay up way too late and watch the Minions movie 100 times. These are not good for her. And if I want what's best for my daughter, God's word says, how much more does God want what's best for us? Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7, which of you, If your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Friends, you could have the best dad in the world. I have a great dad. But he pales in comparison to our dad in heaven. Yes, God will answer your prayers. But that doesn't mean he'll just give you whatever you ask for. Because he knows what's best for you. But he can't answer your prayers if you don't pray. One of the best definitions I've heard of prayer is that prayer is recalibrating our hearts to God's. We're saying, I can't do this, God, but I believe you can. We're relying on him instead of relying on ourselves. And I don't know how to describe it, but when I go to God in prayer, when I'm at my wit's end, he comforts me as only he can. In the middle of treatment, I leaned into him. Even today, a year later, I'm praying each and every day, God, please let this cancer be gone. Please let this cancer go away. And listen, I'm doing well, and I'm thankful for that. I just had a 6-month scan for my second surgery, and according to them, I don't need another scan for 6 months. Thank you, but you better believe I am still praying every single day, God, continue to take this away. And yeah, there are prayers that he didn't answer the way that I wanted him to. Our sweet dog of 10 years passed away this week from cancer. And our family misses her so much, and we grieve her every day. And I've wrestled with God many times over the years when I've had friends and family members who've passed away, and I've cried out and I've said, God, why? Why? It doesn't make sense. It seems unfair. But I think one of the most important things that we do in those moments is that in those moments, we allow ourselves to be drawn towards him and not away from him. Because we so often, when something heavy like that hits, when we think he doesn't care. We think he can't move. We think he's not for us. And I'm here to tell you that that's just not true. It's not. Your dad in heaven loves you far more than you could ever imagine, and he wants you to bring everything to him. I love when my daughter brings everything to me. I don't care what she brings to me. I just love to hear her voice. I love to talk to her. I love to hear her. Whether she's I don't love to hear her cry, but you know, whether she's crying or laughing or celebrating or has a question, I love to hear her voice. And the more you bring yours to God, the more you bring your voice, the more you bring your heart to your dad in heaven, the more you're able to see his love for you. The more you hear him comforting you, and the more that you can face these circumstances, knowing that the God of the universe, the God who created you, is passionately and fervently for you. What would it look like? What would it look like if we all committed to praying together as the Church of Jerusalem did for Peter? What could happen? Well, I'll tell you what happened at the Church of Jerusalem. Something amazing. Sorry, that's not the name of this service. Something crazy. That's crazy. That's right. Let's watch the rest of what happened in this saga of verse 12. So suddenly, right, he's sleeping, and then all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone into the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. What happened next? Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and then they went through it. When they had walked out of the length of the street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the door at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door! You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. Now, real quick, this James was not the James who was beheaded. This was likely James, the brother of Jesus. He did know that James himself had been beheaded, but that's crazy. Come on, it's the last week of the series. We got to say it together. That's crazy on three. One, two, three.
That's crazy.
That's crazy. That is crazy. That's crazy. The chains, the guards, the prison doors, they meant nothing to God. Peter was free. The soldiers, the chains, the guard posts, the iron, were all nothing when God was with Peter and when prayer was behind him. Many of us worry about the iron gate before we even get to it. A month before we get to the gate, we're worried about the gate. But what happens? God will take care of it when we get to it. For Peter, it just opened on his own accord. And yes, 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 one of the dark realities of this story is that James was martyred. But Peter was rescued. And the reason that God does such things or does not do them are often known only to him. But we do know that both Peter and James knew God intimately. And thus were willing to put their life on the line for what they believed. We've been talking about it all day, my friends. Our beliefs drive our actions, and our actions reveal our beliefs. And I love the interaction when Peter shows up to the house and Rhoda was so excited to hear from Peter that she left him at the gate. But what may be more interesting is how the believers respond when she told them that Peter was out there. Do you remember what they said? They said, you're out of your mind. What little faith they even had. Even when they were earnestly praying for Peter, they found it hard to believe that God would actually answer their prayer. It says they were praying in earnest, but apparently their faith was not overwhelming. Guys, look at what God can do even with a little faith is placed into his hands. So I think we should take a note from this early church and earnestly begin to pray for one another, right? Early in that app, every week in that app, early in the service, Sarah told you to open up the app. Right? Our app, not the Bible app, but our app, Hoboken Grace's app. There's a lot of apps, I know. Click Hoboken Grace app. Everybody do that now. When you click check in, even if you've already checked in, just come with me, my friends. Your first name, your email address, and then there's a blank there for a prayer request. Maybe God is calling you to submit a prayer request right now. In fact, I want you to spend some time, maybe even during the next song, to say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to be praying about? Maybe you don't believe, and that's something that we can be praying about for you. but I want you to write it in that box, and I want you to, in faith, click submit. And if you're not comfortable writing out your whole prayer request, you can write just unspoken request or anonymous request. And here's the promise. We have an incredible prayer team here, a prayer team that prays for every one of our prayer requests every single week. And truly, every one of them are incredible. They pray multiple times a week and anonymously. Okay, we send out edited versions of the prayer requests with the proper names and identifiers removed. But not only is our prayer team praying for it, but our staff, our elders, our care team, our service chaplains, all of them are praying for this prayer request every single week. So my prayer is that you will let us earnestly pray to God for your prayer request with you. Make a commitment over the next 4 weeks, right? Submit a prayer request every single week. And maybe you're being called to pray for others as well. If you want to join the prayer, if you want to receive the prayer request as well, just email prayer@hobokengrace.com. We'll send them to you. So you can be praying as well for each other. But let us be a church that prays in faith to a God who knows how to give good gifts better than we do. Why? Because our beliefs drive our actions, and our actions reveal our beliefs. Let our beliefs that God answers prayer drive our actions, and let us be a church that prays. Prayer is one of the most natural responses to a heart that is dependent on God. And who knows what could happen? Chains could be broken, gates could be opened, lives healed, marriages restored. But most importantly, we get him. Our hearts and his hearts become recalibrated. Let him be the strength. Let him strengthen us in the process. That's what the power of prayer can do. Let us do that with you and see him move, just like the church in Jerusalem saw it. He is still doing that today, and allow us to be the church to be able to do that for you. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for the truth of what it means that we can pray to you, that we can bring our hearts to you no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. God, you are a God who earnestly reaches out to us. So let us earnestly reach out to you. And so, Father, my prayer is for those that are here today that may not know you yet, help them to take that step of faith, to submit that prayer request. God, we pray, help my unbelief. My other prayer is for those who've walked in this relationship with you who may not pray as much as they feel like they should, that this will light a fire under them and say, God, I want my actions to follow my beliefs. And so I believe that you are a God who answers prayer. So I will pray. I will pray for those in my life who need healing. I will pray for those in my life who need to be restored. I will pray for those in my life who need to see and hear you. And I will pray for myself to be strengthened and to have you reveal more of yourself to me. But most importantly, as we get you, God, we get more and more and more of you when we pray. And that allows us to weather the storms, that allows us to sleep when the enemy's knocking at our door. But you promise us that you won't forsake us, that you promise us that you will carry us through. So help us to give those over to you, because you can hold them far better than we ever could. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.